Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good morning. They shouldn't ask me to do this. I had a hard enough time finding my belt the first time because I hadn't seen it in several years, but nonetheless... I saw it at 4:30 this morning when I was trying to get dressed, though. I was so asleep, and Joyce was, I thought my alarm was going off, you know, on my phone, and she said, "It's the fire alarm." And she said, "Your pants are over here." So she said, I don't know how I'd have gotten dressed without her. I probably would have died, except there was no fire anyway. Well, so here we are. Brother Porter, how you doing? Good to see you. Randall? You make me sick. You're so thin. You weighed more than that when you were in Martin in the 70s, dude. You know? You had more hair, too. Yes. Oh, so many of you. Marianne Fry. I saw her a while ago. Used to work with my dad, and we did a lot of work on their farm, and love her a lot. I baptized her husband years ago. I remember that. His name was Raymond. He was a pretty good size, tall dairy farmer, and I hadn't baptized all that many people at that time. And as I was baptizing him, he reached out and got hold of the edge of the tank. And I thought, what am I going to do? Because the rest of him is baptized except for his hand, and I held him there long enough till he turned loose. So I was either going to get him under his, or I was going to drown him. But oh me. Okay, so this is a good time. Let's see if we can have our presentation up there in the back, please. Good. Back to the Future. Alrighty. I don't have any magic cars. You know, mad scientist or Michael J. Fox or anything. But what we're going to talk about now is the changing time in the church because of the world that you're going in. Andrew was wanting to talk about especially the changing times of going back to school, et cetera, et cetera, and what our kids are facing. So what's in our future or your future? I do have a heart for the next generation. I preached a lesson about this recently, the first time I'd put together this particular group of slides. I do have a heart for this next generation because I'm still teaching. You know, I am AARP. I was somewhat resentful when they started sending me that when I was 50 years old. But now I just kind of think, just wipe the slobber off my chin and give me the discount. Okay, you know, I like senior discounts. They're good. But times have changed a good deal because when Ken was leading singing, I was pretty young, you know, whenever we conducted the ceremony for him and Debbie. But that was nearly 40 years ago, and time passes quickly. Time has changed a lot, too. From the time that we went to Freedom Hall in 1968, then I graduated from Lipscomb in 1972, that was the period of time that was kind of like the end of that generation. And the reason why it was the end of that generation is that was the end of the period of time where most people still believed that there was truth. There was absolute truth. In 1972, according to a survey done by the American Council of Education, most all the incoming freshmen in college understood that there was truth. And now the time has changed so much, it's almost flipped. In other words, from 1972, it was generally thought by about 87% of the incoming students that there was truth and that you should pursue truth, etc. And that, 13% of them or so were there to make a good salary or whatever else, to experience college years. But that's the way that it was. And now, it's almost exactly reversed. You know, the number of kids that go to school now, very few of them believe that there is absolute truth. Maybe 15%. So the numbers have almost exactly flipped. And what exactly are you going to call this group since 1973? That would be the official start of this new group of people, 1973. Some people even specify it more closely than that. There are a few books that say that it goes back to the Supreme Court ruling in 1963, I guess it was, Brother Wendell. I don't remember, you know, you and I probably could remember this. But anyway, it was separation of church and state. But I really think it was about 1973. I've done a lot of reading about this, and that's when culture began to really dramatically change. So that whenever your kids go to school now, it was different enough to go to school when I went to school. And now the school they go to is so different. It's incredibly different. And so you want to call it postmodernism. Some people are calling it post-Christian, meaning the Christian influence that we used to think of in our school system is not there anymore. And so it's post-Christian. Some would say it's post-denominational because there's so many various churches now that are springing up, the names of which you never heard of before. You know, in other words, the standard, we used to know what the standard names of churches were, and I'm using the word church here in the vernacular sense, you know, the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, etc. And now there are names that you can't recognize. It's called, what's the church called? The River. What's the church called? The Rock. What's it called? The Cowboy Church. I mean, whatever else you can think of. It's just anything that you can think of, and it's all different. And now this generation seems to be called the Millennials. And that would be the 21st century guys and how they are different. So that means that if you're going to try to bridge the gap between our generation and theirs, you got your life, you got your work cut out for you. Now, the reason why I got the lyrics here to Bob Dylan's song is because I never could understand any lyrics when he actually sang them. Okay, but nonetheless, I got some Dylan. He was been a writer for, I don't know, for four decades. Come gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept that if that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming, or you'll sink like a stone. For the times they are a-changing, and indeed they are. I began to be interested in this stuff about the changing culture and stuff. I was a late comer to it, but I had an assignment in 1993 to talk at Harding Graduate School with a couple of guys in 1994 about the effect of this new generation and the way they interpret Scripture, which would be postmodernism and hermeneutics. And so I've been trying to think about this for a long time, but that doesn't mean that I actually have done much good with it. It does seem like that there are these are stereotypes. And nobody deserves, stereotypes are okay. Not everybody in the South likes sweet tea, but how many of you do? Okay, there's a lot. Okay, all right, so sweet tea, by the way, is one word. Okay, and so we like sweet tea in the South and that kind of stuff. So there are some stereotypes that are accurate. So here's some stereotypes, and that is, the way that it used to be brought up in the Churches of Christ is that we used to look for patterns for everything. Reading some articles for our next journal, which is an online journal, and it's free for you to read by the name of Kingdom. So if you do www.fhu.edu/kingdom, you will find our journal that I try to edit. The next one we're doing is on Alexander Campbell and his view of the kingdom and how that influences the way that we think about the kingdom today in the Churches of Christ. So when we think about this word here, a pattern theology, of course Thomas Campbell and the boys were all into this. In 1809, they were trying to reestablish the pattern of the church, and the pattern of salvation, and the pattern of the family, and the pattern of this, the pattern of worship, and the pattern of this, and the pattern of that. It was all about patterns. Well, that's the way that Restoration thinkers were thinking about it. And by the way, I respect Restoration thinkers. I recently, in May, Joyce and I went to Alexander Campbell's place in Bethany, West Virginia, and enjoyed the hospitality of Alexander Campbell, although he wasn't there. We looked around and enjoyed his mansion and everything that he stood for. Went in his little house where he used to do a lot of studying. I was preaching also at a little place called Lafayette, Tennessee, and not too far away was the John Mulkey Meeting House up in Kentucky. And so we went up and visited that. So I have a lot of respect for Restoration thinkers. But we are not, we don't owe our allegiance to them. We owe our allegiance to Jesus. And therefore, the question then would be, alright, so then, was pattern thinking always wrong? Well, pattern thinking would be represented by the stained glass up there that you see as a pattern, a pattern, a pattern, a pattern. Then the new guys that come along seem to not want any patterns at all. They just want grace. You know, just grace-centered. Now, the reason why I use these terms is because they're all over the internet. If you Google grace-centered, or if you were to Google pattern theology, you'll probably find 2 or 3 million hits. Plenty for you to study, probably the rest of your life if you want to read about this. All right, so there's a lot of that in the Churches of Christ. There's a magazine called Grace-Centered Magazine among Churches of Christ because they happen to think that some of the rest of us are not too grace-centered. So I began to try to think about these two ways of looking at it and how they view the church. And I developed a couple of slides here. I don't want to spend much time on them because I got something else in mind. Okay, but the first paradigm is the church is an establishment, an institution, or an organization. And that would mean that just like Alexander was trying to restore the New Testament church, and Raccoon John Smith and Bart W. Stone trying to restore the New Testament church, so we're trying to restore the New Testament church, and therefore the New Testament church is an institution. But this new generation hates institutions generally. And especially institutions that have to do with religious or political institutions. I mean, they hate them. I mean, absolutely, they hate all did you hear me say they hate all institutions? Okay, they hate institutions, and so they don't like to think about it in terms of it being an institution. Instead, it is a relational body or an organism. I've seen this used in the last 25 years in books that have been written by our brethren in the Churches of Christ, getting away from the idea that the church is an institution and talking about the church as instead a relational body. We are related to each other, and Andrew was emphasizing the strong family ties here at Graymere. By the way, I'm very pleased to be here, very happy to be here, and thanks for the invitation. Now, this is, again, a stereotype. All right, I'm going to try to offend both people, all right? Are you ready? Okay, first of all, let's talk about those who are who would be the old-timers. And that would be two songs of prayer and another song. Okay, and then hopefully a 30-minute sermon, 7-minute Lord's Supper, closing song, closing prayer, out of church in 60 minutes, boom, beat everybody to the steakhouse. Okay, and so this is the way we've done it for 50 years, the way we've done it for 100 years, whatever, and this is the way we're going to keep on doing it because this is the way we've done it. Now, this is a stereotype. I want y'all to say it together on three, and the word is stereotype. Ready? One, two, three. Stereotype. Am I talking about this church? No, sir. I like this church. All right. Would I like to come back someday? Yes. Okay, but nonetheless, I am talking about stereotypes. Now, those, what are we talking about? Well, the church is changeless and eternal. Let's follow the old path, Jeremiah 6. The restoration movement is complete. There's nothing more for you to do, Andrew. You're not supposed to be restoring the restoration movement in your preaching here. You're not supposed to be restorational in your thinking because the church has already been restored. What you're supposed to do is keep the tarp in shape that covers the restored church. And if you remove the tarp long enough to change the oil in the car or maybe clean it, that's fine. But don't make any modifications in the car because the car was restored in 1987 and it was a 1941 Chevrolet or whatever. And so it is not your job to mess with it because it's already been restored. All right, and so these people often like to talk about the fact that we were really growing in the Churches of Christ in the 1950s and 1960s, and therefore that's the glory days. The glory days was the 50s and 60s, man. The restoration movement is complete and we were growing. And by the way, we want to protect that because that's what we got. And so let's protect our 1.8 million members because we've had 1.8 million members since 1965. I mean, it hadn't varied much. 1.8, 1.7, 2.1 million members since 1965. All right, sounds to me like we've had about 2 million members since 1965. Did y'all get that point? All right, so the point then is if you start protecting long enough and you're in sports, you're likely to lose because you quit playing like you did to help you to get the lead that you had, and then you start protecting. Okay, and then there would be the traditional, which means you can't do that because that's not traditional. Brother James England is here, and I love him. He baptized me, and I saw his sister at Concord Road in Nashville Wednesday night before last. I love all the Englands. I love them all. But I would find that when I was baptizing somebody, I'd be holding my hand up, you know, when I said the prayer, you know, before the baptism. And I was wondering, why in the world was I doing that? And Brother England, that's your fault. You did that. You know, the reason why I was holding my hand up is because you did. And I grew up then, and I watched Brother England baptize, and that was the way that I did it. Now, do you have to hold your hand up or not hold your hand up when you baptize someone? Doesn't matter. But the fact that I did it that way is because I saw him do it. I might have seen Brother Carmack Skelton do it back in the day. You know, I might have seen him do that because he held meetings at Sandy Hook for many, many years. Okay, and so the status quo is good. Let's not mess around with anything much because if you do, you're likely to lose members and you lose money in the budget and stuff. So let's just kind of keep things going along smoothly here. And this is his own sound doctrine. By the way, sound doctrine is a biblical term. But it does mean, for instance, healthy teaching is what it actually means. I'm going to have to lose some more weight. Lost a little bit. Means I bought something that I've never bought before in my whole life. Miracle Whip Light. Okay, let me just tell you that stuff ought to not be on the shelf. Okay, they ought to sue the people who put that on the shelf. And then we've been buying some of this stuff, you know, 35-calorie bread. It tastes like the wrapper. Okay, you know, it does not taste good, but nonetheless, it's this thing about healthy. Okay, and so the phrase, hugias didache, healthy instruction, sound doctrine means healthy instruction. But to a lot of our brethren, it means, are you right on all the key issues? Are you right on all? Oh, yes. He's a sound gospel preacher. He preaches at a sound church. And they have a sound eldership. And the staff is sound. And they have a sound driveway. And they have sound insurance. And they have a sound house. And sound. And the way that you hear it used, it's like, I'm righter than other people in town. I am more right than other people in town. Therefore, come to us because we are the rightest. The phrase doesn't mean that. The phrase means healthy teaching. Are you teaching what the Bible says? In which case, you are giving spiritual health. If you are not teaching what the Bible says, then you're teaching that which is deleterious or works against spiritual health. So are you doing that? And then finally, kingdom is used to refer always to the church. Now these, remember I'm talking stereotypes. Now these other guys, what are they about? Let's see if I can back up here. Okay, well, these are the new guys. They come into town. And let me just tell you, services ain't never going to be the same two Sundays in a row. Why? Because we're going to change it. Now, Grammy would be a good place to do this. This is high enough to where you could hang some trapezes. You know, if you could hang some trapezes from some of these, then as you swing back and forth, we could just pass the Lord's Supper as we pass each other. You know, if maybe we could do that. You know, because we could do some real innovative stuff. I remember as a boy saying to my dad, Dad, please don't ever take the roofing job at Graymere. You know, because we used to roof houses and stuff, and I never wanted to set foot on this roof. All right, but see, you got to kind of think, wow, man, you know, we could do something different. What else could you do? Wow, we could bring in sheep and cattle and goats and camels and whatnot. We're going to do it different. Why? Because that's what we do. We do stuff differently, and if it's not different, then as a matter of fact, it's not us, because we're going to be different, and we're going to do it some different way. All right, and so what would that mean? That means everything's going to change, and nothing is non-negotiable. I mean, nothing is non-negotiable. Baptism? We can change that. You know, the Lord's Supper on every Sunday? We can change that. And whether or not you're singing a cappella with an instrument, that doesn't matter. We can change that. Doesn't matter whatever it is, because it is a consumer-driven approach. And the consumer-driven approach is, what do the people want? Now, the people don't know the Bible, so what you have to give them is what they think they want, even if they don't really want it. You know, or even if they don't really need it. And so the new way should be emphasized rather than the old past. The restoration movement is ongoing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, we're looking to the future, not the past. We're very progressive in the way that we do things here. The status quo is death. And by the way, we focus on sound relationships here, and we don't talk as much about sound doctrine. And then finally, the word kingdom can be used to refer to the way that people live, you know, like kingdom living. Alright, kingdom ethics, etc., rather than just talking about the church all the time. Now, if you look at the two of those, you might say, well, do I have to choose either one of them all the time? Well, I would hope not, because I'm one of those people who happen to think that the restoration movement is ongoing. I'm one of those people who happen to think that sometimes you do need to do something that's new, because sometimes you even get tired of Diet Dr. Pepper. You know, that's what is my favorite drink. I drank a Diet Pepsi the other day. My wife nearly fell out. Drank a Diet Pepsi because I just needed something different. Sometimes you just need something that's a little bit different. And so, when you think about this, which one is correct? Well, you might find that there shouldn't be a stereotype of thinking, but I'm going to tell you this is where a lot of thinking is very different among the churches of Christ. Now, this is the world your kids are going into, and this is from a book you may or may not have heard of. But it's called Zombies, Football, and the Gospel. This guy's not a member of the Church of Christ, but he preaches at a very large church, and he works primarily with families. You can find him also associated with the movement Orange. So if you want to, doesn't have anything to do with UT. But it has to do with strengthening families, and he has some good writing. Obviously, I would disagree with him by a lot of stuff, but what he's doing, Jonathan, is he's picturing your generation. That's what he's doing. All right, are you ready for this? All right, if things are changing, what does that mean? Well, okay, number one, the gospel's messy. One of the things that the new generation of kids wants to do, they think we have spent too much time trying to perfect doctrine, and we ought to be out there getting our hands dirty. I was talking with a transmission guy the other day, and he says, "I'm afraid that transmission work is going to be in trouble in the future." And the reason is the new generation of boys doesn't want to get their hands dirty. They want to like fix transmissions from a distance. You know, and kind of like fix them by internet or by robot or something. And they don't want to get their hands dirty. Well, in my dad's generation, sometimes judgments were made. By the way, some of his best friends went to Graymere. But Brother Kennard, you were special of my dad and you're special to me and others. Often judgments were made about a man by whether or not you could feel the calluses on his hands when you shook his hands. And if you can feel the calluses, that means, well, this guy knows how to get messy. This guy can get dirty. You know, sometimes church work is dirty. Because Jesus didn't always deal with the beautiful people. On an average day, the beautiful people were not around Jesus. There would be lepers, you know, and there'd be people with hemorrhages, you know, with blood hemorrhage. There'd be people with all kinds of physical ailments. There'd be people who were prostitutes. You know, and there they are in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. He was eating with publicans and sinners, and people didn't like it. And that's what prompted him to give those three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son of Luke 15. So sometimes the gospel is going to be messy. As my father-in-law used to say, "Hey, I'm a fine preacher because I have a French tailor, J.C. Penney." Okay, all right, so we can dress up and we can look kind of nice. But let me just tell you, the gospel is sometimes messy, not even if you don't go to Panama. The gospel is sometimes messy in dealing with people that need to be reached with the gospel, because some of them are in circumstances where they are divorced. And some of them are in circumstances where they're living a gay lifestyle. And some of them are in circumstances where they have illegitimate children, no illegitimate parents. And because of that, then we see all kinds of things. And yes, the gospel's messy. And I've noticed that at Fruit Hardeman, a lot of kids would rather get out there and do benevolent work with something rather than discuss instrumental music. Now, by the way, instrumental music is very important. And I never intend to worship with the instrument. And I never intend to worship at a congregation where women are taking leading roles. Did you hear me say that? I never intend to. But on the other hand, they view a lot of us as not having done enough mission work. That's one reason why sometimes your kids will pay $68 for a pair of Toms, which are made out of canvas, worth about $14, you know, because the leader of the company is going to be taking this money to feed somebody in the world. Your kids are really into benevolence, and they want to get messy. They want to build some houses. They want to help to clear up some streams. They want to teach some people about how, you know, physical hygiene, etc. They want to do that. And they are sometimes upset because often the benevolent budget at the congregation is so relatively small that we don't seem to be reaching out as Jesus did, always trying to, that's too much preaching. Okay, all right, so number two, there's 98118. What does that say to you? This is the most diverse postal code in the United States. All right, why is it the most diverse? It's only 6 square miles. There's only 40,000 people that live there, and they speak 59 languages in this one postal code. And you think, why does that speak to the world that your kids are going to school in? That means it's more diverse than it's ever been before. My daughter Rachel, our third daughter, and her husband, she's beginning to teach Spanish at Chattanooga this week at the high school there. And who would have ever thought that Spanish would be the language that you need to learn in the United States? When I went to high school, it was Latin or German. And I didn't want the Latin teacher because I was pretty sure she had lived with Julius Caesar. Okay, she was old. All right, and so I didn't take her, and I didn't take a language. But now my daughter and her husband have lived for 3 years in the Dominican Republic, and Spanish is really a good language to know when you think about how diverse our own country is becoming. Number three, for this generation out here that your kids are going into, they believe that Sundays are for football. Sundays are not they are not a holy day, they are a holiday. Which means Sunday is like a day off for them, and they don't view it. When I was younger, you could just about shoot marbles on any interstate because there wasn't going to be anybody there. The only thing that was open would be an occasional filling station. Or maybe a restaurant for people to eat at after church. Most everything else was closed. That has changed. That has definitely changed. All right, so what world are they going into? All right, number four, they blew up Walnut Grove. Now, recently we were in South Dakota, and there was a sign that says you could go to Sarah Ingalls' birthplace, you know, whatever her name is who wrote the book about Walnut Grove and living on the prairie and all that stuff. It was about 70 miles or so, as I recall, and we weren't interested in driving 70 miles just to see her birthplace. But it reminded us of the fact that, yeah, it's not Leave It to Beaver and Walnut Grove and Night John Boy anymore. You know, that's not the way that it is anymore. Matter of fact, so many relationships now are taking place online. Some estimates are as many as 30% of current marriages are from people who are meeting online, like in places like ChristianMingle.com or eHarmony.com, and that really has changed. When you think about how things have changed a lot, every family now is broken. Because if you start talking about the traditional family, remember one time I was, not too long ago, I was doing a series on the family, and we were talking about Ephesians chapter 5, and so a good sister afterwards said, you know, that's really good about the husband, his wife, Christ, his church, and all that stuff. She says, but I'm a single mother, you know, and I want to know, does the Bible have anything to say to help me? And that's when it occurred to me, I wasn't thinking nearly broadly enough, because the family has become so fractured and so different that often it is the case that families are not in the pattern of Ephesians chapter 5. But my wife just retired from teaching the second grade several years in the Jackson-Madison County school system. In her last year, she had 25 students, and as near as she knew, and she tried to know the parents well, only two of them went home to their mother and father at the end of the day. Out of 25, two of them went home to their mother and father. What does that say to you? Non-traditional home environments. Non-traditional home environments. What are we doing to address that? Usually when we talk about the family, we're talking about, you know, there are some of us that have been together for a few years. There is a mother, there is a father, and everything, and then both going to church and all that kind of stuff. But what do you do if? What do you do if? That's part of the challenge of this new world. Number five, zombies are easy to lead. That's why you can get some people to go to church, even by the thousands, and they don't read the Bible to see whether or not if what they're doing is correct. They just are led like zombies. So, zombies, too many Christian leaders treat people like they should mindlessly follow, like zombies. Instead of treating them like people, they try to lead them, that we might, you know, we need to lead them so that they can be the image of God. Treat people well. Treat them with respect. Treat them like people, and don't dumb it down. You don't need to dumb it down in order to try to get people to come to church. If you think that that's the case, then you have underestimated our kids, because they can tweet with one hand and text message with the other. You know, they are smart. And if we undersell them that way, it seems as though we have not properly understood them at all. Number six, improv or die. Improv is not misspelled. Improv is a way of, like, you know, a comedy group with improv, that you take a topic and then go with it. What does that say to the church today? Well, that means a lot of times you got to improv. In improv groups, no is an automatic dead end. Yes always leads to possibilities. Make your partner look good. And improvise. Because it is not that your mother and father did bad things in the churches of Christ. It is not that they were not as smart as you. It is not that of any of those things whatsoever. I love the Sandy Hook Church of Christ. I love my mother and my father. But one thing that they did for me is to make sure that I went to school. My dad said, I want you to learn to be a carpenter, and then I don't want you to ever have to work a single day as a carpenter to make a living. In other words, go to school. So a lot of us were first-generation college. When I graduated from college, it was the first one in my family. That doesn't mean that I was that smart. My sister was valedictorian of her high school class. My mother and daddy were very smart. My dad finished the eighth grade. My mother finished the eighth grade. My dad said he went a couple of weeks in the seventh grade, but it was a time for tobacco to come in, and so he quit the seventh grade in order to go to work. Now, were they smart people? Yes. Genetic gifts. So many of us have because of the intelligence of our mothers and fathers. So it's not about intelligence. It is about understanding that times have changed dramatically, and what are we going to try to do to reach this next generation? improvise or die, because you're going to be facing some situations like, for instance, Chris was talking about. Who in the generation when I was young would be having a class trying to teach people about the iPad, you know, and how to set up some net nannies for the internet and all that kind of stuff? Nobody would be doing that. So times have changed, and we've got to try to figure out how do the unchanging principles of Jesus about ethics apply to this changing world. All right, so next we have wine will be cheaper than gas. That means the economy is kind of rough. That means that we may have to improvise and try to figure out some ways to get things done that might cost less money. In other words, one thing that some people are thinking about, wow, we got all this money tied up in church facilities and all that kind of stuff. Is there a better way to do it than that? Can you function well with a church? Well, of course. I like church buildings. On the other hand, do you have to have a permanent church building to be a congregation of God's people? No, you do not. You could have a rented facility or meet out under trees if you want to, if the weather's good enough. There's a lot of things that you could do. It depends. And what it means is that it might be a time where more of us are asked to use the talents that God has given to us in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. How many of you are teachers? Hands up. Teachers. Let's see where the teachers are. All right, I see a bunch of hands of teachers in this class. Well, how much money do you spend on curriculum every year? Well, would it be possible maybe sometimes for some of our teachers, obviously under the supervision of the eldership, to help to do some of the things that they do well in order to try to divert funds in other areas that might where it might be more needed? And if you can cut grass, can you cut grass? You know, if you can clean up, you know, can you clean up? You know, in other words, that's what he's saying about one thing that might be true in tough economic times. Number 8, the cloud is here. Social media has given us an ability to communicate anytime, anywhere. More people have phones than they own toothbrushes. If we're not willing to take time to connect with people where people are connecting, then we will, that should be lose, not loose, lose the chance to connect with people. I can't hardly overestimate the idea of connection and relationship to this generation. Now, I'm going to say this as carefully as I can, but the new generation does not care how accurate you are about interpreting the New Testament. They do not care. The new generation does not care how close you are to the New Testament church. So if you want to have a gospel meeting and say, let's talk about New Testament restorationism or restoration leaders, it'll be really good for some of your people. But don't expect the millennials to come, the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings, because that means nothing to them. It doesn't mean anything to them. Now, am I saying that we should not be restorational? I'm not saying that. We must be restorational. You know, we must go back and speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, and all that other stuff. We must do those things. But that is not the way to attract the new generation. Why? They wouldn't know if one church was closer to than another church to the New Testament, because they don't know the New Testament. They don't know the Bible. So that'd be like asking somebody who doesn't speak Chinese to evaluate Chinese manuscripts. They can't evaluate Chinese manuscripts. I got a quote here by Hager. All right, it happened to be on sale somewhere, Myrtle Beach or someplace, and I bought it for $25, okay? All right, and I forgot to loosen the pockets. All right, I can't put anything down in the pockets. But let me tell you why you buy coats. To me, it's cost, and if I put it on, if it feels good, I buy it, you know? If my wife's not there, I make my own decisions. Okay, I might ask her, you know, if she's there. But otherwise, that's the way I do it. That's the way people are choosing churches today. That is your challenge here at Graymere. And that is, you got to decide where your big rocks are, because you don't want to change those. But on the other hand, this generation is not my mom and daddy's. My mom and daddy's generation, they were motivated by duty, honor, responsibility, and things like that. Loyalty. Duty, honor, responsibility, and loyalty. This new generation has come along. They don't feel loyal to organizations. They don't feel the same sense of duty. Many of them were brought up in divided homes. You know what's most important for them? Relationships. Relationships. If I come to church, I want to feel as though something has happened to deepen my relationship with God, or maybe with other people around me. It's about relationships. Now, you can say, well, I just want to wait longer and maybe those double knit pants will come back in. You know, I just want to wait long enough and maybe those clothes in my closet are going to come back in. Well, I'm not going to say that they're not, because I don't know what the next generation will look like and how long Jesus is going to tarry. Neither do you. But in the meantime, if you're going to do evangelism, and if you're going to wipe out the 20-somethings and 30-somethings and say, I'm not going to do anything with those, or with the teenagers, well then, how many people are you actually going to baptize who are already in the home? I mean, how many people are you going to baptize who are that age? So they're going to be a primary target group for you for evangelism. And so this is what he's saying that's making me think. All right, number 9 is third place to win. Let's make it easy for someone to experience community, even if they come in third. Starbucks has been thriving and has thrived by overselling coffee. Okay, I am not going to pay $6 for a grande or a venti or any other Italian word. Okay, if it's $6, I can almost buy a pair of pants for that. Okay, so why do I need to spend $6 on coffee? Let me tell you what Starbucks does well. They set up an environment of connectivity. Free wireless. People can come there. It's the place to go. Like some of my kids going to Panera Bread. I hate Panera Bread. Because if I eat at Panera Bread, I'm going to be hungry again in 15 minutes. Okay? And so I'm kind of thinking, no, not Panera Bread. Why? With that same money, you know you can buy steak and potatoes somewhere? On that same money. Do you know that? Not that foo-foo stuff. You don't need that foo-foo stuff. And so this new generation. But you know what I'm learning? I have over 2,000 friends on, last time I looked, 2,085 friends on Facebook. They're not really friends. I wouldn't give you a nickel for most of them. Alright? But I'm saying to you, when I read the, and the reason I'm on Facebook is not because of me. One of my daughters put me on Facebook when she was my secretary. Okay, and I got on Facebook, and I've learned this really is a pretty good way of keeping up with what's happening out there. Is that my time? Okay, and then finally, everybody knows Harry. Harry Potter, that is. Everyone connects with compelling stories. Storytelling is even preferred now in a lot of different preaching styles. Some of them are called inductive preaching styles. Rather than deductive, which is like 3 points in a poem. Okay, but inductive is more like, I want to tell you a story. And many times this generation seems to like that. Now, I am not telling the Graymere elders, whom I have great respect for, what to do with this information. I do have lessons in which I try to look at some of that. What I'm saying is, this is the world that your kids are going to school in. This appears to be a pretty accurate reflection, because now I've seen it in several books that I've read about this generation and how we can reach them with Christ without compromising one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Number one, God anticipated changing times. Number two, the Bible anticipates changing times. And number three, people of faith can do the right things to try to reach the next generation. Thank you very much. Oh, do we end with a prayer or something? Okay, let's end with a prayer. Father, we're very thankful to be in your presence this day. We love you so much. You're good to us, and we're thankful for the gifts that you have given, that we now have, and that you continue to rain upon us, dear Father. But even if you didn't give us those things, we would like to think, dear Father, that we'd still appreciate who you are, because you are who you are. Thank you for the Graymere congregation, for the beacon of light that they have been in this location, and we pray your continual blessings on them as they anticipate the future. We pray, dear Father, that we will all do those things that you would have us to do without compromising anything that you would not want us to compromise. Thank you for sending Jesus for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
that.